Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, I thought the Holy Spirit did that, I didn't see Dan, I was like, whoa. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So this great sign, this is one of seven great signs that John writes about from here on. Okay, I kind of summarized them for you. I did five of them because the next two will be the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. But the first one is the woman. Okay, now, many people have claimed to be the woman. Catholics claim that the woman is Mary. There was a big church in Florida called Mary, Queen of the Universe. They get that title from this portion of Scripture right here. Others, I think Mary Baker Eddy, who founded the Church of Christian Scientists, she claimed to be the woman. But clearly, the woman, and I'll explain in a second, is Israel. Okay, next we'll find out the dragon is obviously Satan. The male child is another sign that, or a wonder that we'll see, is Jesus. Michael is another wonder. He's the fourth one. He's the archangel. And then the offspring are the Gentiles saved in the tribulation. Okay, during the tribulation, it will be possible for people to get saved. The church will be raptured. It'll be up to the 144,000 sealed Jews witnessing. And the offspring referred to are Gentiles saved in the tribulation. Now, I want to focus on the woman now. How do we know it's Israel? Well, anybody you meet from Israel, almost always they refer to Israel for whatever reason as a she. I've never met anyone refer to Israel indirectly or directly as a he. They always say she. But, move on one. Anthony, I clarified that. Back one. The word... Woo-hoo. Okay, so first of all, women all often represent religious systems. Jezebel, we read about her earlier, and I think in Revelation chapter 3, she represented just false teaching. The great harlot is the system set up, the religious system going against the truth. The bride is a reference to the church. So this idea of woman is often used as a religious system. It's common. But in Genesis 37, remember we were studying the life of Joseph. Remember, one of the things that got him in trouble with his brothers was that he had this vision, this dream of his mother and father, and he portrayed them as the sun and the moon, and 12 stars around them, 11 at the time, he makes up the 12th one, and those represented his brothers. So when you read about this woman, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon underneath her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, it's all about Israel. This is a picture of Israel that God is trying to convey through John here. Then being with child, he cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. That child is Jesus, right? God used the nation of Israel for whatever reason when he just picked Abraham and chose him to be the father of Israel. It's just the people that he picked to give birth to the Messiah. And through them, if you're not Jewish or Israeli, you became grafted in through what God did through Israel. But it all started through Jesus. At the moment Jesus hit the scene, Abraham's family grew from just Jews to Gentiles also who were grafted in. Okay, so, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, old Splitfoot hits the scene. The devil, right, known as Satan, Lucifer, the devil, a roaring lion, a serpent, an angel of light. He's got many different pictures, okay? Understand, he is called the fiery dragon. It doesn't say the fluffy puppy or anything like that, all right? He is not good news, bad news. He's like, boo. He's like, you know, when Darth Vader comes and it's like, dun, 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 dun. This is very much, you know, if music went with the Bible, you'd hear that at the mention of the great dragon. These are some things that we read that he does in this chapter. The first thing he does is he deploys. We just read he took a third of the stars out of heaven. In the Bible, a third of stars is usually referenced to angels. And some speculate that perhaps, you know, Michael was in charge of one third, Gabriel was in charge of another third, and Lucifer had his third before he was proud and lifted up. You can read about that in Isaiah 14. But he deceives a third of the angels to fall with him. So there's this battle that takes place in heaven. Lucifer and his third lose to the good two-thirds, and it's nice to know that there's twice as many good angels as there are demons, but they get kicked out of heaven. But he rolls deep, right? He's got a posse with him, okay? Satan is not alone. The next thing, though, is, it's not a very positive word, but he devours. He wanted to devour the Messiah. He wanted to destroy Jesus, okay? You can look at that as when Herod tried to destroy all the, you know, young boys in the Bethlehem area. You could look at it as just his constant attacking of Jesus throughout his ministry and his life, but either way, he made an attempt to destroy the Messiah. Satan is defeated. All right? He's probably insane also, so we don't know why he's fighting a losing battle, but he wants to take you to hell. That's his goal. His goal is to ruin your life and to eventually bring you to hell where he's going to end up also. Notice he deceives, you will notice in verse 9, because he deceives the entire world. So he's not just this ugly, dumb dragon. He's very wise. He's very clever. Okay, most people don't talk to talking serpents, but whatever reason Eve was enthralled with it, it was peculiar looking to her, perhaps because it was jeweled and the serpent was so beautiful to behold, but she was deceived by him, and he's very good at deceiving. He divides. We'll see that he's the accuser of the brethren. Okay, so not only does he deceive, he's into division of marriages, of families, of churches. Okay, and last of all, he's most desperate. He realizes that his time is short. Okay, so like any animal that's desperate, that you corner, that is in a fight or flight kind of mode, he's nasty. He doesn't mess around. Okay, so we've got to understand that. But fortunately, he is also, look at all these D's, isn't that clever? Thank you. Anyway, fortunately, he is also disarmed. Colossians 2:15. We read about that. And remember the imagery, if you've come here to church before, I've went into this, but when you read about Colossians, we'll turn there actually, it's worth looking at again. Colossians, Paul writing to the book of Colossae, he's trying to let them know how thorough the victory of Jesus on the cross was. Okay, and he says, and I want to focus on verse 15, it says, Jesus, when he died, that's the context, and rose from the dead, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Okay, and I told you before, what that means in that day and age is when you battled and two kings went to war, okay, the losing king would have to, at the end of the war, I've given up, you know, we give up, you win. The losing king would come up, they'd meet in the middle of wherever the battleground was. The losing king would get on his face, on his side, like he'd lay on his stomach and put his head on the side. The winning king would come up and put his foot on the king's head, and that is what it means to triumph over someone. Okay? When Jesus died and rose again, this is exactly what he did to Satan. He triumphed over him. Literally, remember the prophecy in Genesis 3:15? You will strike his heel, he will crush your head. It ties right in with this right here. He was disarmed completely. Okay? So you don't have to fear him so much. If you don't know Jesus, then he very much is the dragon. If you know Jesus, then, you know, it's pathetic. You read the rest of Isaiah 14, it says there'll come a day when you look at him and you're like, man, that was who I was sweating. That was who I was scared of. This little duger right there in the corner, that defeated devil, that's what the context is in the future. He's disarmed, and he's also defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul writes, you know, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's non-existent, because when you know Jesus, you live forever. And Satan can oppress you, he cannot possess you, and he has no power over your life, right? So when we read about the dragon, if you know the Lord, it's good news, because you don't have to fear anything about him. Okay, so moving on. Now, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That pretty much encompasses all of Jesus' ministry. He was a child. He was born, but eventually he would rule all the nations. Okay, so it encompasses the beginning of his ministry, more or less when he was born and came into the world, and the end of it. Well, one day he comes back and he does rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. That's also a picture of where he ended up when he was resurrected. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, prophetically speaking, it fast forwards a lot. Okay, whenever we see this 1,260 days, it refers to 3.5 years. Okay, remember, the tribulation is 7 years. Half of 7 years is 3.5 years. 3.5 years, more or less, where the Antichrist is a good guy. Everyone loves him. He's genius. He's wonderful. He's brought peace to the Israelites and to the Arab nations. What a great guy! Then he defiles the temple. Right? He is the abomination of desolation that Daniel wrote about, that Jesus also alluded to. And at that point on, all the judgments take place. But a remnant of Israel will flee, and most scholars believe that what's referred to in the wilderness is the Petra, the rock city. I've read where Christian businessmen have stocked that city up full of food for the future, and also tracts, Christian tracts in Hebrew, so that when you're freaking out, running away from all these judgments and the Antichrist persecution, there'll actually be something you find there. That's all speculative. But most likely this wilderness prepared by God will be a place of refuge, the rock city of Petra, in the future. Now we switch to heaven. This is the fourth sign, the fourth wonder. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon with his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, that doesn't give you like a warm, fuzzy feeling knowing that Satan doesn't live in hell like so many people think. He lives on the earth. He is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the prince of this world. He abides here, and so do all his demons. And that is why the world is so messed up. Everyone wants always to blame it on God. Oh, how can you blame God? Look at the world. Well, no. God, no. It's Satan's world, right? God's reclaiming it. He's bought it. He's coming back to restore it. But much of how messed up the world is, it's because of people, and it's because of the devil. It's not because of God. Genesis 1, 2, that was God's take on the world. Genesis 3 and on, that is what man did with that and what Satan's done with that, all right? So we see a picture of Satan, where he's located, what he's doing, and he lost. Now, there's four real falls that you see documented in Scripture of the devil. The first one, which is mentioned in Isaiah and in Ezekiel about the devil, was his when he was first cast out of heaven to begin with, when he was lifted up with pride, and he was just dealt with. I mean, he was kicked out of heaven, okay, for being prideful, for trying to rise up to God, saying, I will be the highest. You know, who needs God? I'll rule. Okay, that was the first time. This is the second time he's recorded being kicked out. When Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, we don't know if he was making reference to the first time Satan was kicked out as far as being allowed to live and reside in heaven with the other angels, or he was prophetically speaking about this part. And what was he doing? Well, why is he allowed in heaven in the second place? Well, you can read on. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Isn't that crazy? Satan is allowed to go to heaven now and accuse you. He's allowed to say, man, how can you, that Michael guy, what an idiot. How can you let him be a pastor? He's such a ding-dong. And he could go into every dumb thing I've ever done. But you know what? Good news for me. I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus. So all those dumb things I do and have done are, guess what? They're covered by the blood of the cross. So God says, no, sorry. Get out of jail card free. Jesus, no, the cross. All God would have to do is point to the cross. Any dumb thing I ever do for the rest of my life, anytime Satan comes to accuse me before God, all God does is, the cross, the cross, the cross. He did it with Job. We see a clear picture of what Satan tries to do. It says when, all the angels would come periodically before God, God said to Satan, where have you been? He's like, well, I've been going all over the place, here and to and fro, just, looking. He says, well, have you considered my servant Job? He's like, oh, yeah, I've considered him. And remember, it's a military term. It means to weigh an opponent's strengths and weaknesses. Oh, I've been looking for ways I can mess with him. And then as the story goes on, God allows him to do this and allows him to do that. And Job never falters. He said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Naked a man enters the world, naked he departs. Well, you've given me a lot. You've taken it all away. I was born with nothing. I leave with nothing. As long as I'm ending up back in your arms, I don't care. That was Job's mentality. But Satan is an accuser. He is allowed to do that only so far. It stops. There becomes another war in heaven where Satan is kicked out of heaven for good. The first time, he was allowed to not live there anymore, but he could just show up to accuse us. The second time, he's not allowed to show up anymore at all. The third time he's cast down is during the millennial kingdom when he's thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the fourth time, he's finally thrown in the lake of fire. Okay, so this is the second one we're looking at. Now, I read it, but I'll read it again. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Okay, so now, it sounds all kind of Dungeons and Dragons, but I'm not trying to go there with it. So, how to conquer a dragon, okay? Three things the Bible indicates. If you're ever finding yourself in a place where you feel Satan's got the upper hand in your life, okay? Where the oppression is so, you're just so miserable, you feel just so whooped that you don't know what to do, God's given a clear guideline of how to conquer his attacks, okay? The first one, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's number one right there. It's so nice to know that God does not have this legal system in his relationship with you. You are his child, and that's how it is for the rest of your life when you become a Christian. My child, Cade, I've told you that he's awesome, and he's so funny, and he makes me laugh, and he brings me such joy. But he does some annoying things sometimes, things that I just, that deserve spankings. But he never does so many annoying things where I'm like, that's it, kid. That's the last straw. You know, tomorrow I'm calling the orphanage and I'm seeing if they got room and it's over. You know, you've done it. That's the last. Never. That will never happen because he's my child. Well, if you are God's child, don't let God mess you with condemnation, because there's never going to be a time where God just, you know, he'll never leave you or forsake you, right? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans says. Paul writing to the church in Romans, to the Romans. So the blood of the Lamb is the number one thing. Whenever Satan does anything to mess with you, to attack you, you know, oh, your past, God would never, you think God would really forgive that? Yes, yes, yes. For Christ, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous, him, for the unrighteous, you and me, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, the Bible goes on to say. So the blood of the Lamb, number one reason. If Satan throws anything your way, you just point back to the cross. Okay. The next thing, the word of their testimony. Okay, your testimony is huge. Okay, remember the blind man that Jesus healed? What did he say that was so profound? He says, well, you guys can argue about semantics. Did he do it? All I know is I used to be blind, but now I see. And that was all that mattered to him. All right? So when you look at your own life, when Satan tries to look at, you know, to attack you, you're like, no, I don't remember what the things, you know, I remember who I used to be before I knew Jesus. Okay? I remember the different things or different ways God's used me in different people's lives. I remember answered prayers. Don't lose sight of these things. It's so easy to forget. Sometimes I forget the cool work that that God did in my mom's life. You know, my mom, who is Buddhist for you know, close to 60 years of her life, and then God saves me, then I'm able to do a Bible study with her, and then she gets saved. I mean, that's just profound. And so now, like at her gym, she's like really into working out. She'll have all these people like, oh, you're from Thailand. Cool. I'm not curious about Buddhism. She's like, oh, I find a better way. It's Jesus, you know. So she kind of clarifies, and she's this awesome evangelist just by her testimony. And I'm sure that annoys Satan very much, but that's just the nature of what God's done in her life. So the word of their testimony. And then the third one, not loving your life. Okay? And that one sounds vague, and I don't mean like eating lots of donuts so you die of a heart attack or anything like that. Not loving your life, okay, is putting stock not on the things of this world, but the things of God in heaven. Okay? Not loving the physical aspects of your life, where that's what drives you. The passions for this world drive you. Okay? Very important. Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, you know, there your heart will be also. Okay? So, you know, if your treasure is on the things of this world, your heart's going to be very focused and very geared to the things of this world. If your treasure is in heaven, then your heart's going to be focused on the things of God. Okay? So it's not saying living life as a squaler and quitting your job and just handing out tracts all the time or anything extreme like that. It's just saying, hey, whatever God's called you to do, you do it. You make the most of it. Whatever job, whatever position, whatever arena you're in, except your focus is not on the things of this world, it's on the things above. Okay? So it's just the mindset that you're kind of living your life through. Okay? Living your life, whatever it is you're doing. Okay? So the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving your life. Okay? In the Philippians 1:21, Paul wrote, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's like, I'm torn, you know, I want to go to heaven so bad. Because I realize that, you know, to die is gain. I realize I'm going to see Jesus there. He's like, but, you know, to live, my life is so, it's about Jesus. I get to reach people. I'm traveling the world, ministering to people, encouraging people, you know, doing battle with, you know, these principalities that are set up against, you know, God's people. He loved that aspect. His life was ministry. He was a tent maker, but he was also this awesome evangelist. He wrote, you know, Christian, but he's got such an adventurous life. So, he lived a good life. So when you say not loving your life, it doesn't mean to be miserable by any means. It just means to have your focus set on the life that God intends for you, not your own plans. All right. So to live is Christ, to die is gain. Moving on. Therefore, this is verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he know that he has a short time. Okay. So again, in context, good news to accept Jesus now. Okay. Because there's three different places you can kind of dwell, it seems to point out. One is in the heavens, for those who've accepted Christ, raptured up at this time frame. The other is those who are on the earth and the sea. You know, if you're, you know, not that you live in the ocean or anything like that, but you spend your time on one of two places, on land or in sea. There's no, you don't really live in the sky or anything like that. So the bottom line is you want to be in heaven, not on the earth, when all the judgment takes place. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So he persecutes the nation of Israel. It is astounding to look at how much persecution they've gone through. I mean, people hate Jews who don't even know why they hate Jews. The anti-Semitist movement, skinheads, all these, you know, Aryan race, all these things, it's all centered around Jewish people, and it's just totally something satanic, right? It's horrible. But people are just that way. You look at the attacks of Hitler, you look at the Arab nations, you look at so many different things. Israel has always been in the bullseye of someone, but ultimately they're in the bullseye of the dragon because he hates them because they produced Jesus, in a sense, and Jesus is who conquered Satan. So obviously he has a lot of hatred and animosity to them. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. If you read Exodus 19:4, the whole Exodus experience out of Egypt was likened to God carrying them on his wings like a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. Again, this seems to point out to the rock city of Petra, a place where they'll be protected during the tribulation. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So remember, the Antichrist and all his armies, his main focus will be crushing the nation of Israel. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. This could be a symbolic interpretation where God just rescues Israel and protects Israel from the attacks. You know, the second coming pretty much hinges when all these armies are around Israel fixing to destroy it. That's right around the time Jesus comes back. It could allude to that. Some scholars believe it's an actual earthquake that swallows up all these armies that are sent to destroy Israel. We don't know which. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the rest of her offspring refers to the Gentiles that are saved during the tribulation, who become martyred, but many, many, many thousands of them, millions of them, go to heaven through the tribulation, which is good news. Now, understand this about Satan. Excuse me. Understand this, okay? He is the dragon, correct. He does not like you, correct. He wants to devour, he wants to divide, he wants to destroy, but he is defeated, okay? So keep that in mind anytime he attacks you. He is done deal. Now, he is not defeated if you haven't accepted Christ. No, you're totally on your own. When people are demon-possessed in the Bible, none of them knew the Lord, okay? When you accept Jesus, you become sealed with the Holy Spirit, so you're protected from any of those attacks. If you're not sealed, then you're very much open to many kinds of things, right? So that is a real thing to consider, okay? The good news, the protection, Satan becoming dragon to puppy dog, is all because of the cross. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't accepted him, if you haven't accepted that escape, that great salvation, you know? Paul wrote, how can you neglect so great a salvation when you consider it? You know, when you consider the gospel, it is so easy. So many religions are so hard. I don't know why people want to be Buddhist. You know, Richard Gere and I think MCA from the Beastie Boys are two really outspoken Buddhists. But that is a hard, hard, hard religion. Okay, it's like you've got to be good. I mean, if you're really Buddhist, you know, like the tenfold path to enlightenment, you're not allowed to drink, not allowed to smoke, not allowed to sex. You're not allowed to do all these things, which in their own minds might help you live a better life. But you do all of it in your own strength, in your own power, with no help from God. It's such a burden. It's so hard. You know, it's just crazy. And you look at being Hare Krishna. Well, cool, I get to shave my head and have a ponytail. That's cool. But, you know, eat good vegetarian food. But, man, 120 times a day you go, Hare, 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 Hare Krishna. And you look weird to most people because you're dancing around in public places, you know. They dictate whether you're allowed to get married or not. You know, it depends on what the founding fathers of your little, you know, cultish, I don't even know, pod school, whatever you call it, you know. I spent like 2 hours in Wales talking to this Hare Krishna guy, and he's telling me crazy things about, like, you know, oh, I believe my God was born out of a, you know, lotus flower that popped out of the belly button of a bigger God. And I'm looking at him. He's like, I know it sounds weird. I'm like, yeah, it sounds way weird, you know. But he went on and on and on, and I was just looking at him. I'm like, how sad. I'm like, do you want to get married? If I'm allowed to, you know, if the founding fathers deem me worthy to. And I'm like, how sad, you know. And you look at Christianity. What do I have to do? You have to accept Jesus. All right, what else? There you have it. Accept Jesus. That's it. You know, he fills you with the Holy Spirit. He empowers you. And he helps you to walk with him for the rest of your life. Nothing else? That's it. You know, that's it right there. Satan goes from dragon to puppy dog, and it's a done deal. If not, without the cross, he's a dragon forever and ever and ever. Right? So my encouragement to you today would be to, if you don't know the Lord, just to accept him. Accept him in your heart. Admit you're a sinner. I cannot do this on my own. I need Jesus. I can be good, but I can never be perfect, and that is the requirement to get to heaven, to be perfect. Only Jesus can make me perfect, right? And if you're not walking with the Lord, I would encourage you to get right with him. All these things we're reading about are so right around the corner. The dragon, remember, he's described as having the seven heads and the ten horns. All that's picturesque. It's just a symbol of the European Union right there, right? There's 10 nations right now that run the European Union. When the Antichrist comes to power, he'll do away with three of them, so there'll be seven left. All this is right here. If there was like 50 nations part of the European Union, I'd be like, the Bible's kind of off. But there are 10 that run the European Union. All these things that we're reading about are right around the corner, so I think it's important just to get right with God today. So we're going to take communion. And we recall what Jesus did on the cross when we take communion. We do it every week because we want to remember it every week because it's easy to forget every week. But the bread represents the body of Christ broken for us. The cup represents the blood of Christ shed for us, both of which, the purpose of which, was to bring us into a relationship with God. So when Satan goes to accuse us, guess what? He can't hold anything over your head because that represents all the sin of the world dealt with and done away with forever and ever and ever. Okay, so Char's going to come up and end in worship. And again, you take time just to get alone with God, and whenever you want to take communion, feel free to take communion. I'll be in the back. If you have any prayer requests, any prayer needs at all, be they minor, major, I'd love to pray with you, so I'll be in the back to do that. So let's pray.